Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that you're a compassionate God, patient and tolerant with us. Father, our mind cannot fathom the love that you have for us that is displayed on the cross through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly offered himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. We are grateful also to the Lord Jesus Christ for being our high priest, who even at the moment that we're praying, is pleading on our behalf. We are so thankful that the Holy Spirit pleads also on our behalf, so that in every way we look at the Heavenly Father, we find ourselves blessed by the true God and all that you have planned out. So we have gathered this morning. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason, Father, that we now request that he will open our minds and give us the concentration that we need to perceive the truth this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18b, or the second part of verse 18 up to verse 20. He reads, I'm going to begin from the middle of verse 18. He reads, "With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Now it is our assertion that spiritual vigilance or alertness involves perseverance, but it is also involves intercessory prayer. That is the theme of the passage before us. Now, before we get to consider the subject of intercessory prayer in connection with spiritual warfare, there are two truths. Its inclusion as part of spiritual warfare conveyed to us. There are two truths that we need to focus on when we look at this issue of intercessory prayer. First, it is a reminder of the unity in the body of Christ. A reminder of the unity in the body of Christ. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, began the exhortation section of this chapter, of this epistle in chapter 4, with exhortation to maintain unity in the church, since believers belong to the same body of Christ. Recall his appeal concerning unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He reads, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, maintenance of unity requires us not to think in terms of individuality, but in terms of a group or a body. Now, we are to think of the unit that's involved in the spiritual warfare, the unit. In effect, we are to recognize that we are not only individually involved in the spiritual warfare, but also collectively the church is in the spiritual warfare. Now, it's not difficult to look at the state of the local churches where there is so much infighting and other problems associated with immoral conduct, and not recognize that the church collectively is involved in the spiritual warfare. Now, the fact that individually and collectively we are involved in the spiritual warfare implies we should recognize that every believer is faced with the same spiritual warfare that we are. Every believer. In fact, that believers everywhere on this planet are involved with the spiritual warfare is similar in concept to the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter when he reminded believers who were suffering that they were not the only ones undergoing suffering, since their fellow believers all over the world were faced with the same fate as is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Now, what we're looking at is all believers, they suffer in one way or the other. That is to say, there's not one believer on this planet that doesn't suffer one way or the other. It all depends on how, all of this depends on your spiritual maturity level. Because there are those, even if they are suffering, you will never know it because they know how to deal with them according to truth. This, it says, resist him, resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So it may not really appear, though, that what Apostle Peter wrote here is concerned with spiritual warfare, but it is. You read that passage, you don't realize it's dealing with warfare, spiritual warfare. It is. Now we are certain that although Apostle Peter did not state that he was concerned with spiritual warfare in the same manner Apostle Paul conveyed in chapter 6, verses 14 through 20. But there can be no mistaking that this is the case. Now consider the command in that 1 Peter 5. Now consider that command. Resist him. Resist him. That involves some kind of war. Now, so this is a command to resist Satan or the devil that Apostle Peter described as prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour in the preceding verse of 1 Peter chapter 5, and that will be verse 8. Amen. So the description of Satan as prowling lion implies a spiritual warfare, since he is constantly looking for the opportunity to attack believers. I've said this many times, and I'll still say it many, many more times, and that is this. I want all of us to always remember this thing. You have a job to do, so your mind sometimes is focused at your job, or at home, or whatever. You focus on something else. But you have an enemy that doesn't focus on any other thing but you or me. Think about it. You can get distracted with your work or whatever it is that you're dealing with. Satan doesn't have that. All his goal is focusing on you and me. Now, if you remember that, then you understand why it could be described as a roaring lion looking for opportunity to attack us. That's no other job. You and I have things that distract us every now and then. Anyway, this command, resist him, is similar to the instruction of Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 14, when he says, stand firm with respect to the spiritual warfare. Thus, there should be no doubt that although Apostle Peter did not speak of the spiritual weapons as Apostle Paul did, that his instruction was concerned with the spiritual warfare. There's of course more that enables us to recognize that Apostle Peter was concerned with spiritual warfare. It has to do with the introduction of suffering of believers in the clause when he said, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now the sufferings that believers undergo, regardless of their nature, it doesn't matter what your suffering happened to be, all those sufferings are part of the spiritual warfare. Because the whole issue of suffering that the enemy, of course, we know that had man not sinned, there would be no suffering on this planet. So we still have the remnant of it, although we are saved. We still have the remnant of that suffering. And that suffering is another way that the enemy will want to attack us so that we can waver in our faith or something else. Of course, the mature believer, that doesn't happen. So, this being the case, then, Apostle Paul indicates that all believers are involved in spiritual warfare. Because if all of us suffer, and again, there's no one that doesn't have suffering one way or the other. Now, unity, though, in the body of Christ enables us to realize or to recognize that although we may not face the same kind of suffering as another believer, that the believer who suffers is part of the body of Christ. And in this way, we should share in the suffering of other believers in the spiritual warfare, since the scripture is clear that when a part of the body suffers, all parts suffer, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. It is, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Therefore, when a believer is involved in an intercessory prayer, that should be a reminder of the unity of the body of Christ. So that the spiritual warfare, you think in terms of intercessory prayer, should remind you of the unity of the church, and that we collectively, as a church, are involved in the spiritual warfare. Second, now the inclusion of intercessory prayer in connection with the spiritual warfare reminds us that we need to support each other in the spiritual warfare. That we need to support each other in the spiritual warfare. Now, those things are things that when you think about it, as I'm going to be explaining, you realize how patient, how tolerant God is with each and every one of us. Because we don't measure up. We don't live up to what He expects us. Yet, in His goodness, He doesn't smash us down like crush us like a ball. But He still deals with us in His grace. So, we are in a spiritual war together, so we need to support each other. Now, it is really a misunderstanding of the nature of the church for a believer to think that he or she does not need other believers in the spiritual warfare. Now, although it is true, individually we carry out the battle, but that does not mean that we do not need the support of each other. Now, let me illustrate using military example. Since Apostle Paul had used military metaphors in describing the spiritual armor that we have considered. See, a soldier in a battlefield needs other soldiers to help ward off the enemy by their firing of their weapons or by means of bombardment of the enemy's position using fighter jets or artilleries. Now, this means that when in a battlefield, a soldier needs other soldiers to help him defend his position or himself, since really no soldier single-handedly takes on the entire enemy army. That doesn't happen, or enemy force. Hence, a soldier in the battlefield depends on others for encouragement to continue the battle, as well as receiving firing support from the other soldiers. Now, this analogy does not quite fit the support that believers get from others who are in the same spiritual warfare as they. But it gives us the picture that believers need each other in the spiritual warfare. We need each other. Now, to begin with, believers who recognize that they are supposed to be helpful to their fellow believers who are in the spiritual warfare will certainly ensure that they do not do anything that may be considered as aiding the enemy in the spiritual warfare. If you understand that, as a believer, you don't want to do anything that will aid the enemy. As a believer. Now, how might a believer help the enemy in the spiritual warfare, you may ask? It is through doing anything that will cause a fellow believer to sin. If I do or you do anything that will cause your fellow believer to sin, you have aided Satan. You have aided him, you know, in his attack on your fellow believer. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, makes this point in the instruction for believers not to put anything on the way of another believer that will lead to sin, as we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. It is this way. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, the instruction of this passage implies that we should be thoughtful in our interactions with fellow believers, that we do not do anything that will cause them to sin. For to do so is to aid the enemy in the spiritual warfare. Now, I'm sure that all of us as believers, those who are believers, no one in his or her right mind will want to be on the side of Satan. You wouldn't want to do that. So we know that it is a horrible thing for a soldier to be or to become a saboteur, that is one who serves as an enemy's agent to hinder the progress of the war. Now, this being the case, this is one of those things, at least I can speak from experience on this issue of saboteur. The war in which I was involved in many years ago, well, we found that sometimes the civilians behind us were just saboteurs because they were somehow colluding with the enemy. And so most of the soldiers, when they catch them, they bury them alive. Because it's a horrible thing for somebody that you're fighting for or you're in the same team to turn around and betray you. It's a horrible thing. So that's the thing here that is the apostle is concerned with here. So this being the case, a believer should be careful not to aid the enemy in the spiritual warfare by doing those things that will cause a fellow believer to sin. Of course, such conduct is so serious that the law declared a punishment to the one who does such a thing in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. He reads, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. Then he goes on to say, it will be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. See how strong this is? Of course, it's been a long time ago, but we went into all the details of this passage because what it is terrifying. See, if somebody has a millstone, just a stone around the neck and toss the person in the sea, it goes right down. And it drowns quickly. But then when it says it'd be better for this to even take place than for this kind of person, that means whatever it is that is coming to the believer or anyone who does that, it must be something horrible. And that's why the Lord wants all believers to be very careful that we do not put a stumbling block or cause our fellow believers into sin. Now that aside then, the Holy Spirit wants believers to be supportive of each other in the spiritual warfare. Now, again, this is one of those things where you can see how weak Christians are today. We're so weak that we do not measure up to the slightest thing that the Lord expects of us. Because if you think about it, you are to think about your fellow believer first, before any other thing. Because you know he or she is facing the same thing you are facing. It's spiritual warfare. Again, as I've said many times, you see, many Christians don't even know there is a spiritual warfare going on. It's oblivious. They're oblivious. Indifferent. They don't care. It doesn't even occur to them. And so, they're just walking around us. Use those terms to say zombies. They're walking around like zombies in this war of the spiritual warfare. Don't know what's going on. That means they are already casualties. Anyway, all I'm saying is that we believers are to be supportive of each other in the spiritual warfare. Now, this support is presented in different ways in the scripture. Now, right into the Romans, the apostle presented this support in terms of being devoted to one another. As we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He reads, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now the command be devoted is really from a Greek adjective that means being very affectionate, being devoted, being lovingly dearly. Now this being the case, if you are affectionate towards someone or loving towards that person, then you show that by your action that is helpful to the object of your devotion. So the support we are to give one another in the spiritual warfare is described as carrying one another's burden in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. It reads, carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's no way you can carry another believer's burden if you do not know what it is. How can you do that? But then, you cannot know of such a burden if you do not interact with a fellow believer. Now, you recall, that's one of the things that we have emphasized when we study the unity of the church. There must be continuous interaction among believers in a local church. If that is missing, then unity will not exist. So, the support you may give requires that you interact with one another. Now, another way though, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, brings to our attention the necessity of supporting each other in the spiritual warfare is in form of encouragement we should offer to one another. We should offer encouragement to one another as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11 reads, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. The apostle encouraged them, so you continue doing what you're doing. So we are to encourage and build each other up so that each one recognizes that he or she is not alone in the spiritual warfare. So you see a fellow believer struggling in any form, you need to help him or her. Encourage him or encourage her. Sometimes we don't understand the value of words that you give to somebody else. Encouraging words, what they do mean. It's something very precious. But when you do it, you of course will be helping your fellow believer in the spiritual warfare. Now, it's also because we need to continue to build each other up spiritually, that the Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, instructed believers to spur on each other with respect to good works in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It reads, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, you see, we have to be find ways to help each other, to encourage each other to continue. It's a battle. Now, we can't do these things until we have what I call a heavenly perspective. That is to say, our tenure on this planet is so short compared to eternity. So if we allow things on this planet to cloud our judgment, then we will not be able to do that.
that we, you and I should find ways to encourage other people, other believers, to be doing what they're supposed to do in terms of honoring the Lord. That is our responsibility, that we should strive to do that. But we can't do that if we're short-sighted and with material things or the life around us instead of being heavenly-minded. So anyway, the point we seek to stress, though, is that intercessory prayer involved in the spiritual warfare is a reminder that we are to be concerned with our fellow believers who are in the same warfare as we are involved, so that we can provide them the proper support the Holy Spirit expects from us with respect to other believers. Now, be that as it may, it is in our assertion that intercessory prayer is another means of remaining spiritually vigilant or alert in the spiritual warfare. Now, this is because of the verbal phrase, always keeping, going back to what we studied, always keep on praying for all the saints of the NIV of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, literally, the Greek reads, keeping alert, with perseverance and petition for all the saints. Keeping alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, it is in the it is a literal translation, though, that helps us to understand our assertion that intercessory prayer is another means of remaining spiritually vigilant or remaining spiritually alert. For one thing, we indicated previously that the word wait is to be understood in our passage as indicating the manner of being alert or spiritually vigilant that involves perseverance, where perseverance is the manner. However, the Greek preposition wait, translated wait, may also be used as a marker of means, which also makes sense in our literal translation. Now, the problem we need to deal is how to understand the word praying that you find in the NIV, that we stated literally, the Greek simply says petition, since we have a Greek word that focuses on petition, that is prayer for specific benefits on behalf of others. Now, the Greek syntax used in the connection with the word that we translate petition is in what is known in the Greek as a dative case. So that all it is a grammatical case that marks typically the indirect object of a verb. Now, or in some cases it will also be objects of some prepositions in the Greek. But the Greek has ways of letting us know certain things in terms of, okay, I went to market, or he killed for this person. Now, so in some cases, you know the object, but the verb is telling you who is suffering. Or in some cases, it is telling you who is targeted. So, in this case, in our passage, what is called the dative case is used with respect to the word petition, or praying of the NIV. In that case, there are two possible ways of understanding it. It could refer to the manner of being alert or being spiritually vigilant. That's one way. It could also refer to the means of being alert or the means of being spiritually vigilant. So the issue is, which of these two interpretations did the apostle have in mind? It is the interpretation that considers petition as a means of being alert or being spiritually vigilant that's intended in our passage. Now, we say this because
It is unlikely that the apostle meant to convey two manners of being spiritual vigilant, especially since the word petition requires an action instead of an attitude. So we're saying he's giving a manner, perseverance. This is the next one. We don't believe he's talking about manners instead of means. Instead of, so it is more likely that the apostle wanted to convey both the manner and the means of being alert or being spiritually vigilant, since he had already addressed the manner of being alert in the use of the Greek word that we explain means perseverance. Furthermore, it's often difficult to differentiate what we call manner and means in the Greek or in the English. Now, this notwithstanding though, a dative that expresses manner, see, these are things where rule and understanding Greek beyond the first 2 years of Greek help in understanding several passages of the scripture. Now, the dative expresses manner that usually involves a noun that is abstract. When there's manner, there's some form of abstract involved, which certainly fits with the word perseverance. Perseverance, in a sense, is really an abstract concept. While a dative that expresses means is often used with concrete nouns that involve an action, which is true of petition. So here, the apostle described to us both the manner of being alert in the spiritual warfare and the means of doing the same. He gives us the manner, perseverance. The means, petition. So the interpretation that we have given then is that intercessory prayer is a means of being spiritually vigilant in the spiritual warfare, whereby the believer is not concerned about self, but also of other believers who are involved in the spiritual warfare. See, a soldier who looks out only for self in a battlefield is not only selfish, but could not have the help of others. Now, if this is one thing that most people, they talk about the army. The army is a unit that's so different from every other thing people can think about. Let me explain this to you. Why soldiers need to be so knitted together? Because they are in a situation that's always a matter of life and death. Besides, when you think about it, if a soldier, since he in the battlefield is armed, and the commanding officer is also armed, and so you can imagine what will happen in the battlefield if for some minutes, for something, that soldier decides to get even with the commanding officer. He has a weapon, so he can blow him dead. Or if he says that, you know, we tell him, okay, your man this axis, because the enemy is going to try to cut us off. And all those soldiers say, we don't mind, we don't care about whatever he commands us to do. We don't care about them. And they all pull back. And the enemy come and flank them and wipe them out. So that when you think about it, the army is something, the military is something that shows us there has to be a kind of bond. A bond of trust before you're in the battlefield. If you don't have it, you're in trouble. This is why the army doesn't take lightly a saboteur. And that's why they're very crude when it comes to that. Because it is important that you don't become selfish. In other words, all you think is about yourself. You must think about your fellow believer. Just as a soldier in the battlefield cannot afford to be thinking about self only. Because if others figure that that's the case, you're in trouble. Because if anything happens, they leave you there.
Now, one of the things that most cautious military, that what they do is they have this policy, dead alive, you must bring that body out. Now, that's in most cases, and I stand as a beneficiary of that. Because being blown out in the battlefield, if those people left me, I would have been dead. But that's the rule, is life or death, bring out that body. You must do that. See, that requires a sense of devotion. Now, you see, if we understand that we're in such a battle, and you care, if you really care for each other, what happens is you cannot, in any form or shape, abandon your fellow believer in the spiritual warfare. You must support them so that they do not become victims. So this is one of the reasons that we are looking at this issue as the apostle gives us the Holy Spirit through the apostle regarding intercessory prayer. So in the same fashion then, all I'm saying is that believers should be involved in supporting each other in the spiritual warfare. Now, one of the ways to do this though is to be involved in constant intercessory prayer. Now, when I say constant, I don't mean you do it every moment. But all it means you have to be steady about it. You have to form a habit of holding up other believers continuously, as time permits you, in the spiritual warfare. So, now let's talk about this issue, that's what you have to do. That's one way you will do it. One way you support each other in the spiritual warfare is through the intercessory prayer. So, somebody may say, how did you arrive at the concept of intercessory prayer? Since the term intercessory prayer is not used in Ephesians 6, verse 18. So, how did you come up with that? I read verse 18, I don't see the word intercessory prayer. So, why did you come up with that? Well, it is falsely true, the Greek word used that we indicated focuses on petition, that is, prayer for specific benefits on behalf of others. The Greek word used, the aesis, tells us that. Secondly, it is through the recipients of the petition identified in the passage. Thus then, it should be clear that with those things I've mentioned, it should be clear that we have intercessory prayer. Because if you are praying, if the word there says this, we're praying specific things for some other person, that's intercessory prayer. And if also the context tells us who you pray for, that's intercessory prayer. So we know that. So all I'm saying, it should be clear that we have intercessory prayer. That is, prayer offered on behalf of others. Of course, prayer is an essential element of the spiritual warfare, which the apostle had already indicated believers should engage in the first sentence of Ephesians 6 verse 18. That's what we studied a few weeks back, dealing with the issue of that prayer. So that prayer in the first sentence of Ephesians 6 verse 18 is primarily the one a believer directs towards self in the process of the spiritual warfare. But in the second sentence, the second part of verse 18, and what followed, the apostle was concerned with prayers offered for other believers. In other words, when we're saying in the spiritual warfare that you pray for yourself, no doubt about it, you've got to do that constantly. And now that one is much more constant. Because if you understand how weak we are, how helpless we are, you find that before, you know, it's almost like if we get into our mind, even to take a step, that we don't even have the power to do it, apart from Him enabling us. So if we understand that, we'll be those who pray a lot. Like I said, it's not that you have to kneel down or do this. No. Prayer is, you talk to God. You don't open your mouth. As soon as you think it out, you pray to him. So at every situation of your life, you should be a praying believer. You want to make a decision? That's the first thing you do. That's Lord, give me the strength, give me the wisdom, whatever. So this is what you and I as believers should be doing for ourselves. That much we know. Now though, there is much more to that that we are no doubt we should be concerned about ourselves. But the apostle in this second part though is concerned with prayers offered for other believers. Now because of the recipients of prayers the apostle described, we should recognize that there are two kinds of intercessory prayer that a believer should engage in the spiritual warfare. There are two kinds. Now, I'm not talking about, remember the key word is intercessory prayer. We're not talking about the one you pray for yourself, but we're talking about intercessory prayer, those that you pray for others. So then, there are the petition for every believer. That's one part of that intercessory prayer, where you petition God for every believer that you know. And you petition God for those who are in teaching and preaching ministries. Those are the two categories. You pray for all believers. But then, you pray for those who are in teaching and preaching ministry. Now, these two recipients of the believer's prayer are identified in the passage before us. This is why the passage before us is important. Now, the first recipient of the intercessory prayer with respect to the spiritual warfare are all believers in Christ, regardless of where they are located. Now, they are identified in the phrase where we're studying in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Look at that phrase when it says, for all the saints. For all the saints. See, so that identifies the first group. Remember I said there are two groups. The petition for every believer. The petition specifically for those who preach and teach the word of God. Now, but the first one is all believers. So that's why we have that phrase for all the saints. Now, whenever we encounter the word saints, we need to comment about it because of the abuse of the word by the Roman Catholic groups who give the impression that the word saint refers to an elite Christian group that is associated with unique qualities and powers. So they talk about saints. Yeah, a lot of them, somebody reached sainthood and all that. And of course, they go through all that process and they say, well, they have to go investigate and see that this miracle was done by this person or in this associated with this person, and they go on and on. So in their mind, it refers to a special group of people. Now, it's for this reason that we need to always make comment about it. So what I'm saying is far from truth. What they say or do is clearly not according to the truth. Now, you see, the word saints is translated from a Greek word that as an adjective pertains to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. And so the Greek word means holy, sacred, dedicated to God. Dedicated to God. Now, thus, the apostle used a word to describe our sacred writing. That is from God, that is the scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Romans chapter 1,
verse 2. It reads, Romans chapter 1, verse 2 reads, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. See, that word holy is the same Greek word hegeos, that's translated saints. Same Greek word. Now, it is in the sense of sacred or pure that the word is used with respect to God's temple, that is the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17. He reads, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, here's the thing, when you think, this is usually passages where many preachers used to tell people to quit certain kind of habit. And they'll say, you don't even know that your body is a temple. And so if you smoke and you harm the body, you're destroying God's temple. Now, or one of those things, whatever they say. But the thing is this, it's not that you shouldn't be careful that you don't mistreat your body. It's not the issue. But here, really, the issue is looking at the unity of the church. Because the temple here is being looked upon as, it's in the plural. The word, when you say the precedent verse, it lets us know that the temple is looking at the collective body. Not just an individual. In another passage, that's where the temple refers to the individual believer. But in this particular context, it's referring to the entire body of Christ. So that if anyone does anything to destroy the unity of the church, then that's what God says, I will destroy. He said, for God's temple is sacred. That's our Greek word, hegeos. And you are that temple. Now again, you are plural. It's not referring to one person. It's collectively. You are that temple. So the meaning then, holy, is used by the apostle to describe the apostles and the prophets in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 reads, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So it is a word, some word translated saints, that's translated here, holy, to describe apostles and prophets. Now it is in the sense of holy too that the apostle Paul in this case used the word to describe the kind of calling that those who are saved have received in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 reads, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So that the verbal phrase, and called us to a holy life, is more literally from the Greek,
and called us with a holy calling. And called us with a holy calling. Now, so when the Greek word is used as a noun with a definite article in the plural, as it is used in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 18, it refers to believers or God's people. And so that the Greek phrase that consists of our Greek word and the definite article is often translated saints, plural, saints. Now the translators of the NIV use the word, the phrase God's people to translate the Greek phrase that is a combination of our Greek word and the definite article in the instruction in Romans chapter 12 verse 13. Romans chapter 12 verse 13. It is, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. See, that's God's people. It's the same Greek word translated saints. But of course, most of our English versions use the meaning saints instead of God's people of the NIV in translating the Greek phrase that consists then of our Greek word and a definite article. Now, nonetheless, though, there is an observation we need to make about the use of the word saints in the New Testament. It is this. It is never used in the singular to describe any person. That's something amazing about it. You never find it in anywhere in the Greek New Testament used in the singular to describe a person. The implication is that it is not biblical to prefix the word saint to anyone. I mean, that it is not biblical to say, for example, some people say that Saint Paul. That's not biblical. Since that is not a title that is unique to any believer. It describes all believers together. So collectively, we are saints. I know we can say, yeah, individual person is saint, but in terms of a title or description, it's not really used for each person as such. So that's the first thing we know. Second, the word saints is used to describe God's people, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Now, the use of the word to describe God's people in the Old Testament is seen in Psalms chapter 16, verse 3. Psalms chapter 16, verse 3. And of course, hold on to Psalms, because the next passage will also be in Psalms. Psalms chapter 16, verse 3. Psalms 16, verse 3 reads, as for the saints who are in the land, they are glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. See, saints in the Old Testament time refers to all God's people. So that's why I say whether in the New Testament or Old Testament, it doesn't matter. They're referring to God's people. Now, it is the word saints that is used to command God's people to fear Him, since that is such fear is beneficial to us as believers. As stated in Psalms, chapter 34, verse 9. Psalms 34, verse 9. Well, looking at the time, it's best to take a break here, and after break, we'll look at it.